Go ahead and turn to Luke, the first chapter. We're going to look at a number of verses in Luke. Just a little over a month ago, we had our Georgia Baptist Convention. It was held over at North Metro First Baptist Church in Lawrenceville, Georgia. And we took a group over there on Sunday night. When heading that way, you go out 52 and you pick up 183, and then 136 is the way I went across to 400 and then down 400 to exit 14. At exit 14, that's Highway 20, so we got off there. And when you go that way, literally to get to North Metro, you just stay on that road the rest of the way until you get to basically the Gwinnett Braves Stadium, and then the next traffic light past that, you turn right and you're at North Metro First Baptist. So it's pretty easy to get to, save one issue. In the middle of that journey along the way, the road narrows from four lanes to two. Now, they're working on it. They're preparing the way, if you will, for it to ultimately be four lanes all the way. But there's a section right now that's still two lanes. So when you get to that point, it bottlenecks. It doesn't matter what time of day it is. It bottlenecks through there. Now, at the heavier traffic times, it can be really slow and it can be really ugly through there. But you can see where they're preparing the lanes, where it's going to ultimately be a four-lane road. And when it does get to that point, it'll be much nicer making your way through there. I know for a lot of us here that has really no impact, but if I'm headed to the Georgia Baptist Mission Board, I know Kent's on the executive committee for him as well. If he goes that way, it'll be a whole lot nicer when that's four lanes. It'll be a whole lot nicer to be able to head through that way because of those bottlenecks and stuff. It just really, really slows things down. But thank goodness they are preparing the way that one day it'll actually be four lanes all the way, and then there'll be too much traffic for those four lanes, and then they'll be adding more, but that's another story. But as we begin to look at our text this morning, we're going to look at a transitional time. Christ hasn't yet come into the world, though the time is fast approaching and some faithful followers of God are still holding on to the prophecies that the Messiah will come. Now keep in mind that it's been some 400 years since the prophets have spoken. God hasn't given the people any updates, if you will. It would be logical to think that some had frankly lost hope. It had been so long since the prophets had said anything. And it would certainly be logical that others just simply weren't following the prophecies anymore. They were following the law and just doing those things and paying attention to those things. However, God is beginning to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. So let's take a look at our text and see what he has to say. We're going to look at three different segments of chapter 1 as we walk our way through this narrative. And anytime you're going through a narrative, there's a lot more text to read. So bear with me as we spend a little more time reading Scripture. But hey, remember, it's the Word of God and it never returns void. So let's trust that God's going to lead us through this time. And I'm going to ask you to stand for this first section. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Now I want to pause right here right quick. You may have a translation that says Zachariah instead of Zacharias. It's okay. It's the same guy. You're going to hear me in my sermon call him Zach sometimes because that's just easier. But nevertheless, it's the same guy, okay? All right, now verse 6. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready the people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias said to the angel, "How will I know this for certain? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." The angel answered and said to him, "I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you shall be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you didn't believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your love. I thank you for all that you've done for us, Lord, for how you provide for us and take care of us. And I thank you that even in this text, God, we're reminded of your provision and how you always prepare things, Lord, how everything is according to your plan, God. Nothing is ever a surprise to you. So, God, we pray you'd guide and direct our time together this morning as we study your word. Open our hearts and minds that we might hear from you today. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in this section of chapter 1, we find the future father of John the Baptist doing his priestly duties. Now, there was likely well over 100 priests in Zechariah's division of priests, and twice a year, Abijah's group would attend to the sacrifices of the temple. Now, the priest to administer those sacrifices would be chosen by lot. So they would only have the opportunity to do this once in their lifetime. Priests could serve their entire life and never have an opportunity to do this. Now, as memory serves me, the priest could actually only serve from age 30 to age 60. So within that window of time, if the lot didn't fall to them, they would not be able to serve. But no one would ever serve twice. So imagine just how lucky Zach was to have the lot fall on him. Otherwise, John might never have been born. Sarcasm intended. It was God's sovereign hand, even upon the lot, that it fell upon John, fell upon Zacharias at this time, because God was preparing the way. God knew the timing that his son would be born. He was the only one. He had prepared the time for this. The lot fell on Zechariah, and he was preparing for the Messiah to come. But Isaiah and Malachi had prophesied of the coming of the one who would prepare the way, or the Elijah type figure in the wilderness. Zechariah goes to do the sacrifice, and an angel appears before him. Now, the text tells us that he was afraid of him, so that ought to tell us one thing. Angels were not cherubs. They are not little baby figures. This was a powerful figure. Gabriel appears before him, and Zach is afraid. He has fear, and the angel says, "Don't worry about it. It's going to be all right." But Gabriel's bringing him news that he had no way of anticipating. Gabriel tells Zach, who's past normal childbearing years, along with his wife Elizabeth, that they will have a child. Now, I know that bears a little resemblance to another couple you might be familiar with, Abraham and Sarah. God has a way of doing the miraculous when God wants to do it. And that was certainly the case here. So Zach was just minding his own business, doing the work of God, and God sends a messenger to him to let him know that something pretty amazing is about to happen. And God has a way of doing the unexpected, of accomplishing the impossible. And you see, when God does that, only God can get the credit. That's why we as his people need to let God do what he wants to do through us. And we need to have a vision to want to do things that only God can accomplish, so that he does get the glory in the midst of it. Gabriel tells Zach that his boy will bring joy to many, and many will be glad at his appearance. Now, the remnant who had been faithful to the prophecies of God were looking for this child, this prophet, and they would rejoice at his coming. Gabriel told Zach that his boy would live his life under a Nazarite vow, which is what's meant by what we're told in verse 15, that he would not drink. Now, I can't help but to think that Zacharias' eyes had to be getting bigger by the moment, and then Gabriel tells him that this baby will be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zach's son, this miracle child, this child that he never thought would be born, is going to be the one that the prophets had spoken of. Zach's son is going to call people to repentance and prepare the way for the Messiah. And I can't help but to think at that moment, Zach was having one of those, "What you talking about, Willis?" kind of moments. Okay? You know, it had to be that place for him. Now, I can imagine that he was overwhelmed. He's hearing what Gabriel is saying, but it's hard to take all this in. And this is when Gabriel tells him that because he questions, because he doubts, and because he wonders about this, that he's not going to be able to speak until after John is born. Now, we can speculate why Gabriel reacted in that way. Without question, it was under God's direction. But I have a feeling, personally, this is my opinion, that God wanted Zach to be quiet until this child came. He didn't want him to be able to tell of the glories of what he'd seen with Gabriel. He wanted this child to be able to announce that. He wanted John and his coming. And we see a little bit of that later in this text. But regardless of the reason, it's clear that Zach is being prepared for the coming of his own child, and as God is preparing the time and the place for the birth of the Messiah. Now, way back in the 1990s, 1995 to be exact, we were preparing for our first child. Now, at the time, we didn't want to know what gender, so we bought, we bought gender generic nursery stuff. We bought classic poo. So either way, it was going to be good no matter what happened, no matter who this baby was going to be. I remember Janice had the book, What to Expect When You're Expecting. We even enrolled in this program at St. Joseph Hospital in Augusta where we could take these classes leading up to it, and we had done this childbirth class, and we had scheduled a child care class about 3.5 weeks or so before Haley was to be born. Only problem was Haley came 4 weeks early. Janice developed something called HELP syndrome, and Haley literally had to be an emergency C-section 4 weeks early. So after 4 days in the hospital and then coming home, all the preparation we had made, we couldn't be prepared for everything. There were just things that we weren't ready for necessarily, we weren't expecting, but we did our best, and I think she's done okay. But we made all the preparation we could, except for those things that we just had to experience. At this point, Zach is hearing all of this, but he's not hearing it. You know what I'm saying? It's coming in one ear. It's sort of rattling around in his mind, but how in the world could he wrap his mind around this? He could not possibly be prepared for what's about to happen. The text tells us that he was faithful. The text tells us that they were both faithful followers of God. He knew the prophecies. And I can't imagine what it must have been like to be him standing there listening to the angel saying, you know those prophecies about the one who will prepare the way for the Messiah? That's going to be your son. I mean, I can't blame him for questioning. I can't blame him for wondering. I can't blame him for not being able to grasp this. There's no way he could have been prepared for this at all. And, of course, Gabriel says, well, one sign for you will be that you won't be able to talk until this baby is born. Not exactly what Zach was hoping to hear, but nevertheless, Zach knew that he had been with God. And the text goes on to tell us that when he comes out, he sort of has this deer caught in the headlight look. You know, it's obvious to people around him that he's seen something, that he's experienced a vision, and he can't talk, and he's just motioning and doing all that he can to try to describe what he experienced. God was preparing Zachariah for a miraculous birth that would lead the way to an even more miraculous birth. Nothing is ever unplanned or unforeseen by God. God is always in control. He is always working things out in his perfect timing. And you would think that by this time I'd figured that out. But I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I struggle with God's timing. I don't always understand God's timing, but never lose sight of the fact that even when we struggle with it, even when we don't understand it, God has perfect timing. We can count on what he does. There will be times when we want to ask him what in the world's going on, but we need to remember that God has got this and we can trust him. So we see that God was preparing the dad, but next I want you to see that God was preparing the name. So let's take a look in the text a little farther along the way. I didn't get that part up there, sorry about that, preparing the dad. But next I want you to see, picking up in, where's the rest of my text? There we go. Here we go. In verse 57, now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and her relatives heard that the Lord had displayed his great mercy toward her, and they were rejoicing with her. And it happened that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to call him Zacharias after his father. But his mother answered and said, "No, indeed, but he shall be called John." And they said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who is called by that name." And they made signs to his father as to what he wanted him called, and he asked for a tablet and wrote as follows, "His name is John." And they were all astonished. And at once his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed, and he began to speak in praise of God. Fear came on all those living around them, and all these matters were being talked about in all the hill country of Judea. All who heard them kept them in mind, saying, "What then will this child turn out to be? For the hand of the Lord was certainly with him." In this first century setting, if a woman could not have a child, it was considered a curse from God. Now, I want to say to you without question that I don't believe for one minute that they were right, but that was common in their culture. For Elizabeth to be beyond childbearing years and to conceive was most definitely seen as a joyous event. So when the text tells us that her neighbors were rejoicing with her, we may be only getting a little glimpse of what was really going on. Now, certainly when a firstborn child came in a normal time frame in a woman's life, that was a joyous event. But for Elizabeth, for this happening beyond normal childbearing years, this was a great, joyous time, and they were celebrating this. They were rejoicing with her, and they were praising God because of what he had done. Now, we also learn from the text, once again, as if the text hasn't already told us, that they were faithful in their following of what God had instructed them to do, because when the eighth day came, they were taking this baby to be circumcised and to name this child. Still at this point, Zach is not able to speak, and the leaders at the synagogue were going to call this baby Zacharias. It was customary in their day for the firstborn to be named either after the father or after the grandfather. So they were simply doing what made sense, what was the norm, what was the usual practice. But then in a shocking sort of turn of events, Elizabeth says, "No, his name is John." Now, I don't think we get the idea of how rebellious that seemed to the leadership of the day. John? His dad's name is Zach. Where is this coming from? So they don't have any idea why in the world she would be saying this. Surely she understood tradition. Surely she understood and knew that this child should be named after his father. But the text tells us that they began to motion to Zachariah. And it was kind of funny reading in some of the commentary about this, because some speculate that since they were motioning to Zachariah, that he might not only have been mute, but that he might have been deaf as well. I kind of see it a little different than that. And I understand that speculation anyway to say that, because I've experienced when people are talking to someone and they might have an issue, people suddenly change in the way that they talk as if it's going to help them. My favorite one is when someone is talking to someone who speaks a different language and they get louder and slower as if they will understand it because you're speaking louder and slower. If they don't speak English, they're not going to understand me just because I'm speaking louder and slower. So I'm thinking that what was going on is because Zach was motioning in everything that he did because he couldn't talk. They're doing it back to him, even though he could hear perfectly. They could have been speaking, but no, they're just doing what he did. But it's interesting that Zach asked for a tablet. Now, you probably didn't realize the iPad's been around for a really long time. Okay, that's obviously not the kind of tablet that they were talking about. According to what I read about this, these tablets were actually wooden boards that... Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for the faithfulness of Zachariah and Elizabeth, Lord, for their willingness to do what you led them to do. And God, forgive us when we don't follow the simple commands that you've given us in your word. God, help us as believers to truly seek you by studying your word, to truly seek you by spending time with you in prayer. God, help us to be faithful in the task of telling others about you. Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and invite you into their life. Whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you want to do in our lives today, God. I ask you to work in us during this time of invitation. Lord, help us to surrender ourselves to you. Lord, there are hurts and there are burdens here. And I pray that we'd have the wisdom to let go of those and trust them to you, knowing that you have the power to overcome. God, we give this invitation time to you, and we ask you to have your way in it right now. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.